Was David and Goliath a real story or just a myth? What about other people and places in the Bible? Did they really exist or they just make believe? Today on Revival for Mission, Dr. Michael Hazel, a world-renowned archaeologist, shows how archaeology provides solid evidence for faith in God's Word, beginning right now. Welcome back. This is Revival for Mission. Did you know there are some people that dedicate their lives to use dental tools to dig? Why do they do that? Pastor Wilson, you've been to these digs. These are archaeological digs. They spend sometimes years of their lives in one site, and they very carefully dig. Why do they dedicate such effort to this, and why does it matter?
And that's a good question. In fact, a couple good questions, maybe. In fact, why in this world of chaos and trouble and everything, would people dedicate their lives to digging things up? Why not build things up rather than dig things up? With biblical archaeology, those who are dedicated to uncovering things from the past that will help to support the truths given to us in Scripture, this is really important because it's not just, you know, a profession, and they just get out there and kind of dig things up and create a lot of dust and then put some things in a museum and then write a paper on it. And well, that's, you know, that's very nice and everything, but that's very scholarly. How has that helped us? What it really does, Pastor Sam, it helps to show that this book is absolutely accurate, truthful, believable, and trustworthy. Because if you can show historically that things are in good shape, you can then show the real purpose of the Bible, which is to change lives. Jesus changes lives, and He is the living Word. Now, listen to something that will help you to live for Jesus. Thank you.
Welcome back. You're watching Revival for Mission. Our guest today is an archaeologist. Around the world, there are people that are reading his books and understanding a new dimension of reality about archaeology based on his research and what he's writing about. Dr. Michael, thank you for joining us today. There are many people that have tried to say that if you take archaeology seriously, you cannot possibly believe the Bible. But you have a different opinion about that.
Yes, definitely. I think archaeology is one of those fields where really the Bible comes to life in a very different way. And when you work in the Middle East, you're handling the materials that people have produced over the centuries who have lived in those places, whether they're Philistines, whether they're Judeans, whether they're Israelites. And all of these cities that we excavate and all of these places not only become real, but they tangibly show that the people who the Bible talk about living there, not only people groups, but individuals, existed in history.
Some time ago, there were some archaeologists that became very well known for trying to say that David didn't even exist, as in King David didn't even exist. And of course, there were a lot of Jewish archaeologists that stood up and said, well, let's look into this. This is something you have studied yourself, so tell us more about that.
I think one of the key areas of criticism many times that come is based on a lack of evidence. So sometimes when we don't find somebody in the archaeological record or in history, we assume that they didn't exist, when we may just not have found the evidence yet. And that's exactly what happened in this case. About a year after that claim was made, an inscription was found in the northern part of Israel at the site of Tel Dan, and that inscription mentioned not only David by name, but 140 years later, his kingdom was still known as the House of David, which is exactly the way the Bible describes it. So there's no question in anybody's mind today that not only did David exist, but his kingdom existed just as the Bible describes.
Except that a lot of this keeps going on YouTube as well.
True.
You know, because there was a claim at some point, people don't follow up on what was discovered afterwards. So, and that's the point. There is always new things to be found. And you've spent the last 30 years finding things, mainly in Israel.
Yes. One of the sites that we started excavating back in 2007 through 2013 was a little almost unknown site called Kirbet Kayafa, overlooking the famous Valley of Elah, where the battle between David and Goliath took place. And that, you know, it's archaeology is often a very humbling discipline because you never know what you're going to find before you get there. You hope to find something important, but this site turned out to be very important for the whole history of the early kingdom of Judah. We believe it was built by Saul and David as a garrison fortress overlooking the valley and may actually have been there. We believe it was there when David fought Goliath way back in history 3,000 years ago. So very important site that helped, again, solidify that very famous story in the Bible.
Now, Dr. Hazel, I had the great privilege, along with a number of colleagues, of traveling in Israel under your leadership. And we went to that very site.
That's right.
It overlooks the Valley of Elah, where you said this battle took place, where David picked up those five little stones, you know, and then Goliath was slain through the power of God. You know, we were up there in that particular location where you'd been doing some archaeological activity, and one of our party passed a group of students who were being tutored by their professor, their teacher, and he was explaining things and everything, and he was mentioning Dr. Michael Hazel. And one of our party said, well, you want to know something? He's right over there. And you had the opportunity, I think, of going and talking to those young people, encouraging them. You know, you have a passion for archaeology and for this kind of work, but what is the real payoff? Not just discovering things that help to verify scripture, that's marvelous, but what's the real payoff and passion that you have as an archaeologist when you're dealing with the Bible and with people's lives?
Well, to me and to us, I think the Bible is central to everything that we live for. It's God's word, and it's given for us not only for edification, not only to draw closer to Him, but it encourages us to reach others. And in, you know, there are countries where we have difficulty working, where we cannot work. And there was a prime example of we were able to go. I was able to talk to that group of young university students who were all training to be teachers. They were coming to this site because it was their heritage. And I was able to share with them how we didn't find a single pig bone at that site for all these seasons, and that the people that were living there, the early Israelites, were keeping kosher or not eating pig the same way people still do today 3,000 years later. And they were just elated with that tidbit of information because it helped confirm their beliefs and their understanding as well. So I think there's so much that we can do to affirm people's beliefs, to use even this discipline for evangelism, for helping us understand that the Bible is not simply stories. They are stories, but those stories are rooted in history. And that's one of the things that makes the Bible unique. When you compare it with all other religions in the world, the Bible is historically constituted and is made up of 30% prophecy. And those two things together, you cannot find in the other major world religions at all. And that is something I think that we can go back to. And because God was active in history then, we can be assured that he's also active in our history today.
So your involvement in archaeology is not just some, excuse the expression, a dusty profession that, you know, you're kind of an academic and you're doing these special things and then you write articles. And it really intersects with the lives of people, helping people to understand that the Bible is real.
Right.
And the Bible can change your life. So these wonderful things that are discovered, and the phrase is used, the spade confirms the book. In other words, the digging implements actually confirm that the Bible is true. But even if you were to prove that historically it's true, what's the significance of the Bible being true in terms of a human life?
Well, I think that's where the rubber meets the road for all of us, you know, if it's just something abstract. And sometimes we grow up thinking of the Bible as something more abstract or thinking of the stories as more abstract. And for me, it became real. I went with my father for the first time when I was 17 years of age. He had lectures at the Hebrew University. In fact, he was going to be giving a paper on the Sabbath at these meetings.
And your father, Dr. Gerhard Hazel, was an eminent theologian and someone that I'm sure you looked up to. And
I did.
He obviously instilled so much of that. He was a great believer in God's Word. But I interrupted you. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that's all right. Well, I was 17 years of age, and Dad came one day, and he says, I'm going to Israel this summer, and I'd like you to come with me. And I said, well, that'd be great, you know. I had to pay off my own ticket for that trip. So I worked the rest of the summer framing houses. But we went for 10 days, and I was able to experience what that trip did for me and my belief in the Bible, because I was able to sit in this little village in Jordan and just imagine what it was like at that time, you know, 3,000 years ago. It hadn't changed very much between those two experiences. And, you know, just seeing what that did to me gave me a passion for sharing that with other people in the future as well. It was a very impressionable experience in my life. And that's kind of where things started, I think, at that point. So, yeah, I mean, it's all about how can we make this word, this book, that God has given us, not only something that occurred 3,000 years ago, but relevant and real and meaningful for our lives today. To me, that's where it really is what matters the most.
There are many young people that are interested in archaeology. I have one of my sons loves fossils.
Sure.
So we get him these diggits, which is little small things, and he knows there are two shark teeth in there, or sometimes three. And then he hasn't learned the patience of going slowly. He hammers that thing down until the teeth appear. Now, if there are people interested in this, if one of our viewers knows someone or perhaps is interested themselves in being an archaeologist, what's your advice for them? What should they do in terms of pursuing that?
Well, it's a long road of a lot of study. I tell my students it's the equivalent of becoming a surgeon in terms of study. You have to learn languages. You have to learn about cultures. You have to, of course, study the biblical languages of the Bible if you're going into biblical archaeology. But it's a very meaningful field as well, of course. And I think we need good professionals in every single field, particularly in this time in Earth's history. So I would say work very hard. And then, you know, we have a program at Southern Adventist University on the undergraduate level. Andrews University has a wonderful master's and PhD program. Andrews has been working for over 50 years in the country of Jordan. I've been focusing primarily in Israel, and we've got other archaeologists at various campuses working as well. So it's just there are opportunities there. And it's not a field that has a lot of people in it, but it's still needed, and it's an area, I think, that we can make a very unique contribution, and we have as a church over the last 50, 60 years.
You have a very important institution at Southern Adventist University, of which you're the curator, mm-hmm. you're the director. This is a unique, you know, there are other museums, but this is a very important museum on archaeology.
Yes.
When people come to that, when they visit, when they see the displays, what are you hoping that they will take from that and leave with to reaffirm their conviction that not only is the Bible true, but God's Word can actually change my life, and I can be a living testimony just as the Bible is? I mean, how do you connect that very interesting aspect of archaeological care for all of these artifacts with what it does to the person who views them?
We have mostly pottery and their vessels. And our exhibit is titled Vessels in Time, A Journey into the Biblical World. And there's a double meaning in that, because not only do we have vessels there that span 3,000 years of history, but each one of us really has been called to be a vessel to carry on God's message and mission for each generation.
Beautiful.
And so for me, that's what I hope to convey, as they're going through that and seeing that people actually own these things, held them, that they come from these places that we read about in the Bible, that they will leave also with a sense of, this is my purpose now to also carry on God's message. We end with a series of lamps. You know, the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
And so if they can leave with being inspired with that aspect, then we've accomplished, I think, part of our goal. And right now we have a wonderful exhibit on Bibles, on ancient Bibles, some of the more rare Bibles in the world from the Protestant Reformation and onwards. And we just had a group of young people coming through last week, fourth and fifth graders. And I can tell you, these girls, I had three of them. We split them up so that we could social distance and everything. But I had these three girls in my group. They were just so excited to see these Bibles, the first French biblical translation into the French language. We have that original Waldensian Bible right there in our exhibit. So to me, that's what it's about, to connect people back to the Bible and to give them a sense that they're still part of that Reformation work that continues today.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Now, you know, you're a scholar. You produce papers. You read papers. You engage in scholarly interaction and all of this. But when it really comes down to it, I know you're a spiritual pastor at heart.
That's right.
What, you know, in the last few moments, what's your message to people who are watching us in terms of how their life can grow in connection with Jesus?
Jesus came to a place on this planet, and we can study those places. They're all ruins now. And one of the things that when I go and I study these places, I see fulfilled prophecy as well as history. in these places. And it confirms to me that just as what the Bible has said will happen in the past, so it will happen in the future. And if we're not connected with Christ in the time in which we live today, we're missing it. We're missing it. We need to be connected with Christ. We need to look at Christ, even in the midst of these crises that are happening in our world today. And we can be affirmed in that movement through history, that destiny. The Bible has a movement through history from the very beginning, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All the way through the book of Revelation, there's a purpose, a mission in mind, and God is calling us to be part of that mission. And I think that's what we need to remind people of and remind ourselves of every single day as well.
What a great testimony.
In the last few moments that we have, we are going to change gears.
Sure.
And we're going to go to a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about a different aspect of archaeology and the Bible. So far, we've been discussing how archaeology confirms the Bible. But I would like to ask you questions about how archaeology helps us understand the Bible. Once sure. we believe it, it helps us understand what things mean. So we're coming back just in a few moments. Don't go away. In a few moments, we're going to explore questions about how archaeology helps us understand the Bible.
I know I'm looking for something. But what? Peace? Purpose? Meaning? I'm still not sure. But I know it's going to take faith.
Welcome back. You're watching Revival for a Mission. In this part of the interview, we would like to ask world-renowned archaeologist Dr. Michael Hazell about how the scriptures can be understood in light of archaeological discoveries.
Well, there's a number of different examples that could be given. One is, I'm thinking here of Psalm 110, verse 1. And Psalm 110, verse 1 says, God is speaking, he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And sometimes we read things like that and we're like, what does that mean? Make your enemies a footstool. It wasn't until archaeologists discovered King Tut's tomb in 1922 that they found thrones buried with King Tut, King Tutankhamun. And with those thrones, those beautiful golden thrones, were footstools that the king would place his feet on. And on those footstools were the king's enemies, the nine traditional enemies of Egypt. And those enemies were lined up. And the king, every time he sat down on his throne, would place his feet down on these enemies. Symbolically, but also in Egyptian thinking, what is art is also real and realistic, subduing his enemies or subjugating them. So this comes to light in a different way when you understand some of the background to these things. And still today, Elder Wilson, you probably know this because you grew up in the Middle East. You don't sit cross-legged or show someone the bottom of your shoe at all. That's a very,
very
offensive thing.
Yep.
Because it's still part of the culture today in the Middle East. You want to be respectful. That's the dirtiest part of your body. And so that's something that I think comes to light when you read something. There's many other examples. I could think of the story of the 10 young ladies that Jesus, the parable that Jesus tells of the 10 virgins and the lamps that they brought with them. I used to think, because I used to go camping with my parents and these huge Coleman lanterns that we used to have, you know. But now knowing that this lamp is a tiny little lamp that fits in the palm of your hand, and we know these first century lamps that Jesus was referring to would have lasted maybe an hour and a half to 2 hours maximum with the amount of oil that is in there. That just brings that story to light in a different way. And Jesus always used things that people could relate to, common things that people could understand. And everybody had these lamps in their houses and knew exactly how long the bridegroom was delayed. So those kinds of things make it much more tangible, I think.
What I love about this conversation is that the reality of the incarnation is that God, who is outside of space and time, came into our space and time. It happened a specific location at a certain time. And with this these digital technologies, we have absolutely shifted space and time. We are recording this now. People will watch it later. It's as if space and time don't matter. But archaeology brings it back home because it happened a specific time in a specific space. And this is a beautiful discipline, in my opinion, because it brings that reality that if God acted in a certain space and time with real people back then, then tonight when I kneel down and I pray and I bring in all my troubles, he is going to be as present in my life, in my bedroom, as he was in David's bedroom as he struggled.
That's right.
And you are... You know, pencil, probably, you know, what is a dig, first of all? And you probably don't use these big tools for digging. It's more of a small discipline and patience, right?
Yeah, it is. It takes both, actually. When we first start, we use big tools. And then when we get down on the floors, we use the little dental tools and work very, very carefully. And it's hard work. It's excruciating work. We get up at 4:30 in the morning to avoid the heat of the day. We're out digging. We have worship usually beforehand, and then at 5 o'clock we're out digging. We're done digging by 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We take a siesta, and then there's work that happens in the afternoon, and a lecture at night, and we go to bed ready for the next day. So it's hard work, but it's so rewarding because you're holding artifacts for the first time that people haven't held for 3,000 years. A few years ago, we found a little tiny seal about the size of my thumbnail. And on that little tiny seal was the name of one of the top officials in Judah at that time under King Hezekiah, mentioned in Isaiah chapter 37, Eliakim, mentioned right there on that seal. And then a couple of years later, sure enough, the seal of Hezekiah was published and the seal of Isaiah, found less than 2 feet apart from each other, were found in Jerusalem by Eilat Mazar, one of my colleagues. So there's an example of three individuals mentioned in just two or three verses that archaeology has now been able to uncover. And to find something like that for the first time, it's like reaching back and shaking somebody's hand, saying this person not only was alive, but was there during this great crisis in ancient Israel when the Assyrian king came in to destroy them.
Dr. Michael Hazel, thank you so much for joining us today. Elder Wilson, some final thoughts.
You know, friends, the Bible is believable. The Bible is accurate. The prophecies of Scripture are true. You can believe in the Bible. You know, in Isaiah chapter 13, it predicted that Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited. In fact, it says animals will be in the city, but not people. You don't have to be an archaeologist to prove that today. God gives us His Word. You can believe it. God bless each one of you, and we'll see you again on Revival for Mission.